Good afternoon, everyone. Whoa, that was weak. Okay, let's try that again. Good afternoon, everyone. Are you pleased to see me? Yeah, oh, well, give me a warm round of applause then. That'll help me. Go on. Come on, more than that. That's it, yeah. Don't things happen quickly in your life? Have you ever noticed that? Things just change so quickly. The last time I had the privilege of standing here, I was single, and now I'm engaged. Yeah. In fact, the beautiful lady of God is here with us this morning. Her name is Erica Braun. Just stand up a minute for Erica. Will you just go? Thank you. And, you know, my brother said, Darren, you're punching above your weight there. You know, he said, you're punching. So don't tell her. Don't say anything to her about that. So, yeah, it's just a tremendous privilege. You know, about a month ago, we went to America because I had to go and speak to her dad, you know, to ask about marrying her. And, of course, see her mum and her dad. And I said to her mum, Cindy, I said, hey, look, I was texting her because they were always together. And I said, can we find a place where I can propose to her in the States? I'm not going to take her out for a meal, because if I take her out on our own, then she'll know what I'm going to do. And she's always ahead of the game. She always knows what I'm going to do. So I'm thinking, got to surprise her this time. You know what I mean, gents? You know, you just got to get the surprise in. And so we went for a walk down a beach one beautiful day. And I got down on one knee. You know, I've spoken to her dad and everything. I got down on one knee. And as I got down on one knee, I'm shaking. You know, I'm just like, getting ready to get the ring out. And she looks at me and she says, you are kidding. I'm like, what? We've just spoken to your dad and all this sort of stuff. And now you're going to call it off. That wasn't what she meant. And I thought, maybe she's looking for the right Instagram moment and it's the wrong setting, you know, I'm in the wrong location. And so it completely surprised her. She was just saying, I'm kidding, because I just didn't know you were going to do it right now. And so God can change things around for you really quickly when you put your faith and your trust in him. And that's a whole nother story. I can tell you about that another time. But we, this afternoon, are continuing our series on heroes. And I'm going to be speaking about David. But I was looking through Hebrews 11 and all the great examples of the heroes of our faith, and they're all listed. Abraham, Moses, Rahab the prostitute was there when she helped them get out through the wall, Samson and David, and there are many others listed. And Hebrews goes on to talk about them as if like they're these wonderful heroes. And I'm thinking, well, hang on a minute. When I read other parts of the scripture, they messed up. They messed up a few times. And I was thinking about that and thinking, well, you know, the thing is, the writer, when he's writing from God's perspective. And when God looks at your life and he looks at my life, he doesn't look at it just from the moment you're in and say, what a waste of time you are. But he looks at you and your faith journey through life, and he says, look how you've walked faithfully with me. Look how you've walked that path. And so God knows your end from your beginning, because he is the author and the finisher of your faith. And he's in between everywhere else as well. So God knows everything about you. So when you don't feel like you're in victory, when you feel like you're failing, when you feel like everything's down, know that God knows the end from the beginning, and he's going to see you all the way through. The scripture says that David is a man after God's own heart. But I looked at his own life as well, and I thought, you know, he really made some mess ups. And that's really why I like him. So why is he a man after God's own heart? Surely he would be perfect. But it isn't that he's perfect. It's because he knew who his God was. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 37, he exercises faith like you wouldn't believe. And I want to title my message this morning, From Faith to Failure and Back Again. Because David was a man who was full of faith. He used to sing in the fields and worship God. And then we read this story about him in a second. You say, well, he's got it all set up. His whole future as a young man, it's all set up. But later on, we're going to read how he messed up. And then he came back again. But let's look at the beginning of how it started off here. David is talking to King Saul, and he says, don't worry. In verse 32 of chapter 17, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Do you see what David did? He was exercising his faith in his life. He knew that God had been there for him before and that God would be there for him again. He said, God will be with me when I face this Philistine. I don't know about you in life, but sometimes I find that the more that I walk in life, the greater the challenges are. Life doesn't always get easy. Sometimes, well, it never gets easy. Sometimes we have times of blessing, and they're good, and we walk in those blessings. But right while we're walking in the blessing, trials come alongside at the same time. There's stuff that we have to deal with. Proverbs 15, verse 24 says, the way of life winds upward for the wise. It means you're ascending to a greater place where you're closer to God, but it winds upward. Now, sometimes when you're walking around a mountain, this is the illustration I want to share with you. You could be in a place where you're walking around a mountain and an obstacle comes in your way, like a huge rock. And you can't walk past that obstacle. You've got to find a way to get it out of the way. So you think to yourself, there may be another easier option round the other way. And so you walk round the other way and there's an obstacle there as well. And the only thing that you can do is push that obstacle out of the way so you can move on. You have to overcome the obstacle to walk on upwards again. And then you walk in a place of blessing. And then what happens is you walk up, and guess what? There's another obstacle. This time it's even bigger than the one before. And you know that you can overcome this because you overcame the one at a lower level. So this one's greater. So you work on the evidence of what's happened before, and you say, I can do this again. Now life winds upwards. Now the thing is, if you don't wind upwards and you just walk round, the challenge is still there. Remember I said that. You won't move on until you overcome the challenge. And then you move into a greater level of faith that God will help you with. And life just becomes more and more exciting and more of an adventure. Same challenges, sometimes the same problems, but at a different level. In my hand, I have a coin. It's a 10-pence piece. It's got the Queen's head on it. Because I work both here in Ireland and in the north, I have to carry both sets of currency. I guess many of you do too. Now, if I go into a shop this afternoon with a coin with the Queen's head on, and I hand it over, and I say, this is of high value, they just say, not to us. I say, well, it's got the Queen's head on. Well, we're not under the Queen. She doesn't reign over us. We use the euro. So what are you telling me? That even though I've got this valuable currency in my hand, it's of no value to you? No, it isn't. And if I go up in the north, I can use this and not use the euro because it's the currency that's acceptable. In the Bible, faith is the currency of heaven. The Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. You can try everything else you want. You can work your socks off. You can be as good as you want to be. You can try as hard as you want to live. You can say, I've kept the Ten Commandments today. By the way, you won't have done. But I've done the as best as I can. I've been kind to my neighbor. I've done this. But it won't move heaven. It won't. Faith is what moves heaven. When you put your trust in God that he has a way that is different to your way, not your own works. This is how faith worked in David's life. Number one, faith requires you to recall your victories over your lions and your bears. Now, you may not have a lion or a bear, but you may have small things in your life that you think to yourself, God helped me with those. I want to encourage you today. Remember the times when God helped you. They will build faith for your tomorrow, for your today. You will be able to say, praise God, he helped me in the past. And what he's done in the past for me, he'll do again for me in the future. Second thing is, faith requires you to say, the Lord will. So when you're in a place where you're thinking, oh, I've done this before and God's helped me, but this is a different level, God. This is what God does. He says, I'll help you, but it's going to be another level. And you say, okay, the Lord will. And you've got to declare that in your life. God helped me before. He'll help me again. The bigger obstacle, but I'm going to be a bigger overcomer in Jesus' name. You have to walk before you can run. which means it's okay to walk. The important thing is to keep moving forward. You'll face your Goliath at the right time, and God will allow you to, and he'll give you the strength to. So don't worry about it. Just keep living in that way. We like flawed superheroes, don't we? Do you know what I mean? You know, when you look at Superman, he's got the whole kryptonite thing. His energy goes. And we look at the other ones like Spider-Man. He's got a weakness. Batman's got a weakness. We like our superheroes to have a little bit of a flaw because we recognize ourselves in them. And we think, I could be a superhero too. But if they were just perfect, we wouldn't really want to follow them because we want to see them through their struggles and see how they operate. And we have this sort of tendency in our own society. It's called the tall poppy syndrome. If anyone does really well, we want to say, well, they did pretty well. Now they're getting a bit big for the boots. So let's cut them down a peg or two. And we love it when the media do that and they chop people down who we've recently elevated up. I heard a lady, and she was on the radio, and they said to her, would you ever buy a lotto ticket for a friend? She said, yeah, I would. She said, and what if she won 2 million euro on it? She said, I wouldn't be happy about that. She said, but you bought it for her. Yeah. So what would you be happy with? Well, if she won 20 euro, I'd be happy with that. But I don't want her to win 2 million. It's like a conditional sort of gift. We don't want to see people do too much better than ourselves. We want to keep them down. And so we like our flawed superheroes. And sometimes we see the worst in other people far easier than we see it in ourselves. In this scripture I'm going to read you now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. Will you just turn with me there? I think it's going to come up on the screen. Now I'm going to read 25 verses with you, and I'm going to read it quite quickly. Okay, so follow me. Just going to give you the gist of the story of what's going on here with David. So he's the king, and he's sitting in his palace, and a prophet Nathan comes to him. Says, so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you the master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this, your child will die. And Nathan returned to his home. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill. They said, what drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead? When David saw these whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshipped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. His advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they told him. While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you have stopped your mourning and are eating again. David replied, I have fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and keep the child, this child alive. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and they named him Jesus. The Lord loved the child and sent word from Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. What a story that is. David was furious with Nathan, who was brave. And often we're furious with people when we look at their sin, when we don't look at our own. And we should look at ourselves and say, how am I doing in my life? What's going on with me? I don't know how they could have ever done that. I wouldn't have done it. But Jesus says this. He says, you know, even if you've ever thought it, if you've ever contemplated what someone else has done, you've basically done it yourself. So we shouldn't be pointing fingers at somebody, because you know that old saying, when you point a finger at somebody, there are three pointing back at you. Let's keep account of our own lives and how God is looking after us. In verse 8, I noticed in this scripture that even after Nathan had said, this is what everything that has happened, and God is angry with you, he says this, because this is God's heart. This is God's real heart towards David, and it's God's heart towards us. He says this, if all these things I'd given to you, if they'd not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. He is the God of the much, much more. You know, we live our lives sometimes and we think to ourselves, I'll take control of that. If I take control of it, then I can make it work for me. And God's saying, will you just believe in me? Will you just have faith in me? Because if you have faith in me, I can make your life much more expansive, much larger, much bigger, with greater capacity than you've ever known. I can pour blessing into your life. But when you don't believe in me and you try and take things for yourself, it will just ruin your life. You see, David, he ran dry on his currency. He had a currency with God, which was faith. He knew from when he killed the lion and the bear that God would help him kill Goliath. But he wasn't doing what he should have been doing. And because he wasn't doing what he should have been doing, because his relationship with God wasn't right, and he wasn't trusting in him, and he wasn't believing in God and God only, and he started to take things for himself, then his life started to mess up. You see, David ran dry on his currency, and when you go back to the bank of faith, it's going to be impossible to withdraw in a time of need if you've not deposited something in a time of plenty. What I'm saying is, if you don't get the word of God into you, if you don't listen to worship songs, if you don't listen to great sermons, if you don't think on good things and the things of God, don't expect in a time of trouble for your life to work out and for you to be able to exercise faith. It doesn't work that way. You have to deposit faith in small doses in with the kingdom of God, and then you can draw on God in a time of need, and guess what? It works for you. God will come through for you big time. But you got to live that life. You see, not believing God is hearing the slamming door to our failure. Believing God is seeing the opening door to our promised future. I want to show you that David's lack of belief in God was the major problem in his relationship with God. You see, it wasn't the fact that he slept with Bathsheba. It wasn't the fact that he got Uriah murdered. All of these things are bad. It wasn't the fact that he sat on a roof and just watched this woman and then decided he wanted to commit adultery with her. It was the fact that he did not believe God would do something more for him. We see this all through scripture in Genesis chapter 3. I won't turn to it right now, but it gives the account of Adam and Eve. And it says the serpent comes and he tempts Eve and he says, did God really say you shouldn't eat of that fruit on that tree? He sowed doubt, unbelief. Did God really say, I tell you what, if you do eat it, you'll know as much as God. Oh, we like that, don't we? We want to know as much as God. We think, well, if I know that, then I can do something about it. I won't need God. We don't say it quite that way, but that's really what we mean. We're like in a place where I can do this for myself. And so she took of the apple and then she gave it to Adam and he ate it. And then God was looking for them in the garden. And God started asking those questions. And remember I said to you the last time I spoke to you that God doesn't ask you questions that he doesn't know the answer to. He finds out whether you know the answer to it. And he looks and he says, where are you, Adam? as he was walking around. He knew where he was. He wanted him to come out of hiding with his fig leaves. I'm naked. Oh, who told you you were naked? Well, we ate of the tree. Now, Adam did this thing that a lot of us men do, of course, and I promise I won't do when I get married. He said, it was that woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit. It's her fault. And it was you. So God, it was the woman and it was you. You know, the thing about sin is, and not believing in God, you can't blame it on somebody else. You've got to take responsibility for it yourself. You've got to fess up. You've got to say, God, I'm the one who sinned, just like David did. You've got to say, I'm the one who's blown it. I'm the one who's messed it up. I'm the one who needs another chance. But God is totally committed to us succeeding in life if we will only believe in him. Here are reasons for David's failure. He was a warrior king, and he should have been at the front of the battle. 1 Samuel 11:1 says, in the spring of the year when kings normally go to war. Well, David wasn't at war. He was on the roof, as I said earlier. The second thing was he took his eyes off God. And the Bible tells us, without a vision, people perish. Or it means this, they cast off restraint and they do their own thing. So the boundaries that God puts around our lives, we say, I'm not going to stay within those boundaries anymore. Even though they're good for me, I'm going to go operate outside of them. And then what happens is we're not walking in God's blessing. And so we end up being attacked by the enemy. And so we end up in a place of doing our own thing, not believing in God. I want to show you this scripture in the New Testament to show you that this sin of unbelief is the major core problem that we have as human beings. You see, you could say to me, Darren, if I went to confessional and I confess my sins every week, I've got to find, remember what they all are, and I've got to confess them all. But what God's saying here is this, that the sin is not all of the things that have happened because of that. It's the fact you didn't believe in me in the first place. If you believed in me, it would have worked out for you. I'd have given you much, much more. And in John chapter 16, verses 5 to 11, Jesus is just about to leave the earth and ascend. It's after his resurrection. He's about to ascend. So he's with the disciples and he's about to descend. Now I want you to notice what he says here. It says, but now I'm going to the one who sent me, to God. And not one of you is asking me where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Now, just in case the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about, he goes on to explain. He says, the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. Of not believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So he doesn't list a whole load of sins that you commit every day. And here's the reason why he doesn't. Because if you believe in God, if you put your trust in him, if you put your faith in him, then you will live in a place where you're just living in the freedom of God. And you won't be doing all these other things wrong anyway because you believe in God and who he is. You'll just be so on fire for him, you won't be doing those things anyway. He says, of righteousness, because I am righteous and I've gone to the Father. Of righteousness, the righteousness of me ascending to where the Father is. This is the joy of the Lord that he gives us, that Jesus died for our sin, that he was in a grave, that he rose from the dead because death could not keep him and the power of Satan and hell could not hold him there. He stole the keys from hell and he was resurrected. He lived on this earth and people saw him and then he ascended to heaven. And he says, because I ascend to heaven, if you believe in me, you will be righteous too. You will have right standing before God too because you believe in me. Oh God, isn't it because of what I do? No, it's not because of what you do. It's because you believe in Jesus. And he has ascended to be with the Father, at the right hand of Father. And you know what? When you believe in him, Jesus intercedes for you. And he prays for you. And he comes to the Father and he says, I'm speaking on their behalf. What an amazing salvation this is. That you don't have to work it. That I don't have to work it. That we can be forgiven for everything that we've done. And he says of judgment, that the prince of this world has been judged. Do you notice? Not that you've been judged, but that the prince of this world has been judged. You know who the prince of this world is? It's Satan. It's Lucifer. So when the enemy comes to you and he says, you haven't been doing this right, and you haven't been doing that right, and you've not been doing this right, you've not been doing this right, you say, it's not about all the things I do right. It's about the fact I believe in Jesus. And that the only way to heaven is for me to believe in him. The only way that I'm saved is for me to believe in him. It's not about my righteous acts. It's not about what I've done. It's about what he's done, because I've put my trust in him. And because I've put my trust in him, and he is righteous, he has got right standing before God, and he has ascended, and he is sitting in heavenly places with God, that means I've got right standing too. Because when God looks at me, he sees his son Jesus, and he sees me clothed in his righteousness. And when you come, devil, and you accuse me of not doing this and not doing the other and not living my life this way, do you know what? It doesn't matter, because you're the one who's judged, not me. So you're the one who's going to hell. I'm the one who's going to heaven. And if you can declare that over your life on a Monday and on a Tuesday and on a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday and a Saturday, not just on a Sunday, guess what? You will live life as an overcomer. You will live in victory. You will see your life open up in a way you've never seen it open up before. Because God has got wonderful plans for you, and it will blow your mind if you would just believe. Have you ever woken up and said, today I will do my best not to sin? The Ten Commandments, you know, God didn't give them to us because he wanted us to obey 10 rules. I'm going to surprise you now. He didn't. They asked for them, and he gave them. Yeah, these are my rules. See how well you do with them. You'll blow them straight away. And then we had a law to live by, and then know that we couldn't live by it. And so the plan of salvation for Jesus to come, who could live by the law and fulfill all the law, that we would have to put our trust in him. Do you know, sometimes I got up and I thought, I think I can do this in my own strength. I can do pretty well with this. And I remember driving out in my car one time, and I was just praising God. You know, what a beautiful name he is, in the car, music on, really loud, singing. You know that whole thing when a driver comes up alongside you, and then you say, la, 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 and you just put your hands back on the wheel again. And then I'm doing all this, just, oh, God, you're wonderful. It's going to be a great day. And then this guy pulls out in front of me, and I say, you! And I can't say what I would have said, what I did say that day. You see, it's not repeatable. And God just laughed at me and said, Darren, the old nature's there sometimes, isn't it? That old sin nature. That's where you need to live by my spirit. And I love you anyway. But I knew you were going to do that. When you believe in God, and you put your faith in him, and you're trusting him, you'll live a lot better by accident than you ever could on purpose. David confessed, I have sinned against the Lord. What about his lust, his adultery? What about the murder of Uriah? He doesn't mention that, because David understands it was against the Lord that he sinned, because he didn't believe in him. And God would have given him much, much more. Nathan says, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for these sin. There are consequences to our sins. There are. I live with consequences of sin in my life. I'm living in blessing right now, but trial, as I said earlier, comes alongside that sometimes. But God gives you the grace to live with it. God gives you the hope that other people can look at you and say, hey, you're doing really well with your life, and I know you've got these areas in your life, they're not all sorted out, but it doesn't matter, because there's just this love upon you that God has just done something miraculous in your life. God enables us to bounce back stronger than we ever could before. I scanned down through this scripture, looking at this flawed hero of mine, to see what he did. And I see in verse 20, after he realized that his son would not be returned to him, after he realized that life was not going to be good, can I just borrow you for a sec? Just hold the microphone for me. When he realized that life was not going to be good for him, this is what happens. He's down on the ground. And sometimes in life, we're like this. We're down on the ground, and we're saying, God, when am I ever going to get out of this mess? It's so tragic. I can't get out of it. And there's a time when we need to be down on our knees and asking God and pleading with him. But there's a time when God says, get up off the ground. And we've got to get up and stop living in the place of our past and start to move on. And God says, I've got a future for you, and I've got a hope for you, and I need you to get off the ground. And so he looks and he says, I'm going to get off the ground. And his advisors didn't think he was going to get off the ground, but he stands to his feet and he looks and he stands on a solid rock that he's on, and he's there and he thinks, I'm standing tall now, because I'm going to stand and I'm moving into a new phase with God. I'm living in a strength that I've never lived before. The past is still there. I've got to live with it. But I'm going to live well with God. And he says, I've got to change this, and I've got to understand what God's doing for me. And so he's there, and he takes his jacket off, and he's there, and he thinks to himself, I need to get up off the ground, and I need to wash myself. I need to cleanse myself, and I need to wash and change the way I am, my appearance. And I need it to change, because this is what God's saying to me, that I've changed. And I've got up off my feet, and I'm changed, and my life has changed. And then he looks at us, and he says, I'm standing there. He says, oh, I need to apply some lotion. I'm going to apply some lotion. And he puts some lotion on, because the lotion makes him smell better. It makes him the scent of his life feel better. And that's what God does for you, you know. When God gets a hold of your life, he changes your life. He washes you of all of your sin. He forgives you. He makes you clean. He enables you to stand on your feet. And then he puts a sweet fragrance around your life. Even when there's trouble in your life, even when there are problems in your life, even when there are still challenges in your life, God makes you smell sweet to other people. And they say, how is it you can live that way when you've got all these other things going on? It's because of what God has done for you. And then the next thing he does is he puts on new clothes. And he clothes himself and he puts on fresh clothes and he stands tall. And he says, now is a new time. Now is a new day. I'm standing tall and I've got righteousness in front of me. And it's not because of my own works. It's not because I clothe myself in something that's good. It's because Jesus clothes me in something that's good. Because he went to the Father. Because he died for my sin. Because he was resurrected. And he gives me the power to live through the Holy Spirit every day of my life. Because he clothes me with his righteousness. And so I will live this new life. And it goes on in verse 24. And it says, he was blessed in his new circumstance. He says he slept with Bathsheba. He went back to his wife and he slept. This is the lady he committed adultery with, mind you. He goes back and he comforts her and he sleeps with her. And she becomes pregnant. And they have a son and they name him Solomon, the wisest man that has ever lived. And God says, I've forgiven you and I'm going to bless this child. And he's going to become beloved. And that's what God does. In your worst circumstance, God will turn it around and make it better. I'm telling you, there's never anything that's so bad that God can't turn around. He will change everything in your life if you will give him permission to do so. But you've got to say, God, I believe. I believe. I put my faith in you. Even if it's only small, I put my faith in you. All things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There is a way out. There is a way forward when you put your faith in God. Will the band just come back up and join me, please, right now? God is able to turn anything and everything around because Jesus is the conqueror of hell, because he is the conqueror of sin. Because he overcame, that makes you more than an overcomer. It means that you can walk in the purposes and the plans and the destiny that God has for you. You don't have to look at yesterday and say, I messed up. We can deal with sin sometimes from 20 years ago. But you think about what we did last night. We say, oh God, how can you forgive me? Keep short accounts. Say, God, I'm sorry. And then just walk back into your future again. Keep moving forward. What's the alternative? What alternative is there but to believe in God? What, believe in yourself and mess it all up? I have this thought that when we get to heaven, it's just a thought, that God says to us, those who believe in Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to judge you for the life that you lived as a Christian. How do you think you did? Do you know that decision came, that really important decision in your life? And I said this to you, but you did the other thing. How did that work out? And we'll go, well, it worked out pretty well. And we might stand there pleased with ourselves. And God's going to play a video and he's going to say, this is what would have happened if you just said yes to me. And I wonder, it's just my imagination. Are we going to cry before God? Is he going to wipe away our tears because we'll go, oh God, why didn't you just shout at me? I'd have done it. And God said, I just wanted you to believe that if I loved you so much that I'd send my son to die for you, I'd surely have a great plan for your life. Yeah, I asked you to take some risks. I asked you to take a chance. I asked you to jump. But I was always with you. I was always for you. What's your alternative? I want to give you an invitation this morning. It's inclusive. Everyone. It's for everyone. But the way is totally exclusive. everyone's invited, but Jesus is the only way. If you believe in me, then I can take your life in a totally different trajectory and you have eternal life, but you have a great plan of a life down here too. Will you do that? Why don't you just close your eyes with me? Just where you are, just bow your head. If this morning you've lived your life your own way and you think, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to believe in Jesus. Even if you've only got a small element of faith and you're saying this, just like David, I'm going to get up from the ground. I'm going to stand tall on this rock called Jesus. I'm going to allow God to forgive me and allow him to create a pleasant aroma around my life, even the stuff that doesn't look good. Then God will enable you to stand right before him and he'll lead your life in power. But you've got to say yes. You've got to say, I'll give you a go, God. I'll believe in you.